Yeah, so our reading is from Acts chapter 12. If you're using the Bibles in the church, that's on page 1106. So it's Acts chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blathus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish.
It's not a brilliant chapter. As you'll see, we're going to dip into it, but not in great detail, which is a shame, really. But please do keep that passage open in front of you. We are going to be looking at that as well as more of Acts. And I'm going to pray for God's help. Let me pray. Oh, our God and Father, as we gather here today, as we open up your word, as we look at it together, we recognize that these are just not just words on a page, but this is your inspired, breathed out word by your Holy Spirit that is supposed to point us to your living word, the Lord Jesus, that his words might work in our hearts and lives and minds and make us more the people you want us to be. Would you equip us? Help us as we hear your voice now, we pray. Amen. I wonder, do you ever have these kind of thoughts? God, what in the world are you doing? Maybe you think about the world and the mess you see, and you know that people turning to God is the answer, and yet so few want to know about him, let alone acknowledge him. Or we think of God's people, the church, and we just feel so weak. We think, people out there, they think at best, well, we're an irrelevance, a bit of a joke, at worst, just a nuisance. And we think, well, God, you're almighty. You're the ruler, the one that holds all of us in your hands. What are you doing? Now, maybe the reality is we wouldn't dare actually say that to God. But sometimes don't we feel it? Right now, as we sit here and there are people wandering past the building, heading down to Rathmines for their brunch, well, you know, what do they think as they hear faint sounds of singing? Is it poor fools? Is it, oh, that's a bit quaint, or I didn't know people did that anymore? As some of your friends are just enjoying a lie-in at the moment, I don't think they'd ever say, oh, I wish I was at church, that's where the action is. And does it feel at times like God is failing? Like the church is failing, that the witness is being stamped out? Well, is that what is happening? And what are we supposed to do? What in the world is God doing? Well, we're going to see that the answer to that question actually requires us to understand what God is doing in the world. And this morning, it's a little bit of a different sermon. We are going to look at Acts 12, but not just that one passage. We're actually going to look at a few other passages in Acts, and then we will think about how this helps us today. So let me take you to Acts 12, and here's what we're going to see here. That Jesus' word and rule prevails, while human power fails. It doesn't feel like that at the beginning of the chapter, does it? It doesn't feel like the risen Lord Jesus is ruling at the beginning of chapter 12. What's the situation? Well, look, verse 2, James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. James beheaded. Then Peter in prison, the church in turmoil. Herod prevailing, winning. Look at verse 4. So after arresting him, that's Peter, Herod put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Can you imagine being in one of those houses with those early believers gathered, just crying out to God, thinking, you know, one of the apostles just beheaded, another in prison. These are the primary witnesses. What is going on? How would you feel? Did they feel helpless? At the mercy of the greatest military and political power in that region at the time. I mean, 16 soldiers designated to keep one man in prison. Now, the church shouldn't have been surprised by the opposition because they were following Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus came to this world? The world did not receive him. In fact, Jesus himself told his followers, this is what you are to expect. You expect this because much of the world does not want Jesus' word and rule. And they will oppose those who proclaim it. Today, it means we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised if a politician or someone in power is wanting to stamp out those who believe Jesus' word or the practices that allow that or the beliefs. We shouldn't be surprised if Bible teaching on life or gender or Jesus being the only way maybe ends up you being not promoted in your job or even losing your job. I mean, the details are mixed in terms of how it went about, but that's just happened this week for someone in Ireland. It might be that in time I go to prison for opening up this word and speaking like this. That's not a sign of failure. Not even death is a sign of failure. I mean, God permitted James's death here. David Livingstone, the famous missionary, he said this, I'm immortal until the work God's got for me to do is done. That was true for James. It's true for you and me. We shouldn't be surprised when the church faces opposition. But do you know, the church here shouldn't have been surprised when the knock came on the door from Peter. They shouldn't have been surprised because they were praying. Actually, this passage is fascinating. It looks like it is Herod versus the church. But actually, as you go through this passage, what you see is it is really Herod versus the Lord Jesus. And there is only one winner. There's only one winner when it comes to Peter in prison. So it's all the Lord's doing, the rescue, isn't it? I mean, Peter's no idea what's going on. Verse 7. It's the angel of the Lord who comes. He strikes Peter on the side, so he wakes him up. Verse 8, he tells him to put his clothes on, and then he leads him out through the prison and out through the gate. Verse 10, it's only then that Peter comes to his senses. This is all the Lord's doing as God rescues him and presents him to the praying church. And the praying church, well, they can't believe it. I love this. I think it's proper comedy. As, you know, Peter the fugitive, he's escaped from prison. He's knocking on the door. Rhoda comes up, hears his voice, and leaves him standing out there. And I think the next bit's a bit like a pantomime. People know what a pantomime is? Anyone been to see a pantomime in the last 10 or 15 years? Stick a hand in the air if you have. Okay, only a few of you. Right. Well, if you said to me, he's behind you, and I said, oh, no, he's not. What would you say? Oh, yes, he is. That's what's going on here, isn't it? Look at verse 14 and 15. She recognized Peter's voice, was so overjoyed, she rang back without opening the door and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. It's like, she's like, he's at the door. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. And the reality is what's going on here is Herod is powerless to stop God, whether the church believe it or not. But the knockout round between Herod and the Lord Jesus is still to come, the last bit of the chapter. So here from verse 20, end of verse 19 onwards, these neighboring cities, they've been at odds with Herod. They are hungry. Their only hope is peace and begging Herod for food. And so, verse 21, they seek an audience, and on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sits on his throne and delivers a public address to his people. Here he is in all his splendor and his power. And they shouted, "This is the voice of God, not of a man." Verse 22. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. He looked powerful in an instant, just powerless. Knockout punch, down and out. All he is good for is worm food. Actually, this is a sober warning. It's a sober warning to all political powers who set themselves up against Jesus, that ultimately there will only be one winner. It's a warning for you and me that we cannot take Jesus on and win. It might be sudden like this, it might be very slow, but all human power and words fail. What about the rule and word of Jesus? Well, look at verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Do you remember at the beginning? James beheaded, Peter in prison, the church in turmoil. Looks like Herod is winning. At the end, Peter rescued, the church rejoicing, Herod dead, and the word and rule of Jesus winning. Because Jesus' word and rule prevails. You cannot stop what God is doing in the world. And actually, that's what we see in Acts as a whole. So God is at work, and he's given the church a job to do. Flick back with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, please. You'll remember this if you remember back to looking at Acts sort of a year ago now. Here is what Jesus is doing in the world. Verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says, take my word to the world. Tell the world of this great news that we have. The Son of God came to give his life for our sin, so that we could be restored to life with him, our loving, ruling King. And this is the commission he gives to his disciples. And what do we see in Acts? Well, again and again, despite opposition, persecution, grumbling, division, superstition, Jesus' word and rule prevails. And Luke, he repeats the refrain that we heard in chapter 12 about the word increasing and spreading. So have a look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and you see it there. The context of what's actually going on here in Acts chapter 6 is that the threat isn't coming from outside into the church, but it's actually within. Because inside there is complaining, verse 1. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That one group of believers are saying to another group, hey, your widows are getting fed and ours are starving. Do you know, actually, the original word there for complained, the original word is onomatopoeic. Do you know what that means? Onomatopoeic is one of those words where it sounds like what it describes. So let me give you some examples, like gargle, or clap, or pitter-patter. Well, this is an onomatopoeic word in the original. It is gugusmos. And you can just imagine them having this gugusmosing, gugusmosing, gugusmosing about what's going on, can't you? But the problem isn't just that this is causing division, it is that it is causing distraction from their task. The gugusma thing is distracting from the gospeling. And the apostles say, this is a really important widow, this issue of caring, this very important issue, this issue of caring for widows, but it mustn't distract from the most important issue, taking Jesus' word to the world. And so verse 3, with the church, they select people to deal with the issue. And then verse 4, they say, well, end of verse 3, we'll turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the result? Well, it is that verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The Lord Jesus' rule and word prevails. Grumbling fails to distract and divide. Or we hear the refrain again, chapter 19 and verse 20. Come with me to there. Please. You see it there, chapter 19 and verse 20, page 1115. In this way, the word of the Lord spread. Here, Paul has arrived into the great city of Ephesus. And he's been speaking this word of Jesus, and people have come and heard it and trusted in it. There are new believers. And he's also done extraordinary signs. And some of the religious Jews at the time saw Paul's power and they said, oh, I wish I could get a bit of that. A bit of that power. And so, verse 13, some of the Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. But look at how they get on. Look at what the evil spirit says to them, verse 15. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? These are religious fakes, trying to use Jesus' name for their own ends. Haven't we seen that in our country over the years? Jesus' name used while his word is ignored. Well, does it work? Verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You know, this is in the sort of restricted section on Netflix. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And actually, what happens next is, verse 19, a bonfire. As many people bring out scrolls that had their sort of wisdom about sorcery and evil practices on them, and they build this bonfire and they set it alight. And, you know, what is it down there? Something like 50,000 drachmas. In today's money, is possibly millions of euro. This is just a huge expense, bonfire, just burning, turning to dust. As what happens? Well, verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The Lord's word and rule cannot be stopped. It can never be stamped out. As you go through Acts, what do you see? Imprisonment can't stop it. Soldiers can't stop it. Grumbling can't stop it. Superstition and fake religion can't stop it. Local politicians, Roman governors, even the empire himself cannot stop it. Shipwreck and storm cannot stop it. They cannot stop what God is doing in the world. Now, maybe you're here this morning. You're not a follower of Jesus. Is it possible that the reason you are here is because today God is wanting you to hear this word? He is wanting you to realize that Jesus is real, is ruling, is offering you a rescue and a relationship with him. Is it possible that that is actually what is going on here today, like it was back then? Jesus' word and rule prevailing. If you are already a follower of Jesus, as we read this, we should be so encouraged, shouldn't we, today? But what about today? What does this mean for us today? Well, are you an optimist or a pessimist? So are you a glass half full person, an optimist? Or a glass half empty person, a pessimist? Or as my kids like to tell me, the best thing to be is an opportunist and just drink the water. Some Christians today are pessimists. They only see the negatives. They say, oh, it's just not like it used to be. They see the family breakdown. They see the morals that used to be valued now discarded. They see religious attendance on the decrease. And they're just very negative. Other Christians are optimists. So they see the positives. They say, well, you know, society is way more tolerant than it used to be, way more accepting. And things like abuse are being dealt with, and it's more diverse. How about looking at things, I'm going to give you a new word, as a gospelist. A gospelist. Looking at things, asking, well, if God is doing this in the world, can I see that going on? You see, today in Ireland, we do see his word increasing and spreading. Yes, it might be small, but it is steady. Steady growth. When I arrived back into the country 13 years ago into this city, I remember gathering with a very small group of like-minded ministers of my age in the center of Dublin. Now, I was just counting up this morning of clear Bible teaching churches that have started in that period. I could think of five just like that, and I'm sure there are many more. New groups of people witnessing for Jesus. The word is increasing and spreading. If you talk to some of those here in the congregation who have been Christians for a very, very long time, they'll tell you there was a time in Ireland where they could pretty much tell you where all the believers were across the country. But now they haven't a clue because the word is increasing and spreading. And that is true across the world. There is huge growth in followers of Jesus in parts of Africa and Asia. I mean, just China, for an example, has been extraordinary despite opposition there. There's even reports of new believers in anti-Christian countries. Some of those in the Middle East. See, God is at work. As we gather this morning, and whether our friends lie in or they're having brunch down in Rathmines, they are missing out on what God is doing. And as we scatter, we're not people who are quaint or a bit of a joke, but we are God's chosen people, Jesus' people, given his word. And this word will not fail. What in the world is God doing? Well, there are so many unanswered questions. As we look at some of the details in our life, how we'd love more explanation. So we look at some of the situations in the world, how we'd love more explanation. But when we understand what God is doing in the world, it helps us. We see that amidst everything, the rule of Jesus and the word of Jesus is being extended. This year, let me give you three quick things that we should be doing. Let's devote ourselves again to this task. Above all else, we have the most extraordinary, wonderful news. I think so much of church life, this has certainly been my experience. Has it been yours? So much of church life during COVID has been just about protecting ourselves and looking after ourselves as Christians. This year, will we refocus on the task of taking Jesus' word to the world? Let's devote ourselves. Secondly, this week, this year, let's speak. I find this so hard. Not because I don't know what to say or there aren't opportunities, it's just because I'm a wimp. I'll be praying for you this week. Will you be praying for me? That he opens a door for each one of us to take a specific opportunity this week. Or it might be that you tell a school friend that you are a Christian. Maybe it's in the workplace, someone says, did you have a good weekend? And you say, well, actually, I had a brilliant time at church on Sunday. Or someone says to you, I had a bad weekend. And you say, well, I'll be praying for you. Let's speak. And this year, let's pray. God is the one that is on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ will prevail, and no one can stand against him. Come out to the Great Night on Prayer on Wednesday. It'll be a fabulous time for us as a church to be crying out to this almighty, all-loving God. See, at times it might feel like, well, God isn't at work. The church is failing, weak, helpless. But be assured, Jesus is ruling. He is risen. His word will prevail. And ultimately, everything else will fail. Let's just take a moment of silence. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Our Father God, we pray that you would give us renewed eyes, refreshed eyes about the task that you have called us to and about what you are doing in this world. Lord, we thank you for how you have worked in our hearts and lives and brought us to know the Lord Jesus and given us a hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. How you've forgiven our sins, given us a joy that is like no other. And Lord, we long that you would help us to speak this word of Jesus, to take this word to the world. And we trust that as we do that, you will prevail. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.